Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816, and can be reached by phone at 256-837-8730. Worship is held every Sunday morning at 9, with Bible study following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5 on Sunday evenings. Wednesday Bible study is held at 7 o'clock. Now we hope you enjoy this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Paul Owen.
Luke chapter 15. I want to ask you as we begin this morning, have you ever lost anything? I don't know if there's anything that grips your heart and brings more fear than losing a child. And you can imagine with five children that we've lost one or two now and then. We were at a ball game probably a couple of weeks ago, and we were watching Jacob's team play, and the bleachers are right behind first base, and then behind that is a little playground. And Abigail always plays on the playground. She always stays there, and we just kind of take turns watching her. And the game kind of got a little competitive. And reason, you say, well, shouldn't it always be competitive? Well, that was the only game that Jacob's team won this year, so it was really close. And there's about 10 minutes in the game left, and we needed just two more runs, and we could win the game. And we had three men on base, and we were just watching the game. And we weren't watching Abigail for like 15 minutes. Well, someone got a base hit, and we won the game, and everybody was so excited, especially for the kids. They needed to win a game. And we looked around, and we couldn't find Abigail. Where in the world is Abigail? And I got that feeling in the pit of my stomach. And it was hard to swallow. But where is she? And we looked all around. We couldn't find her. We looked in the bathroom. She wasn't there. We went to the concession stand. She wasn't there. And all you can think about is some crazy person taking your child. And so I went to the parking lot immediately. And I just began looking in cars and looking around. Where could she be? And I remember I began to pray, oh Lord, please let us find her. Please let us find her. And this has been probably 10 or 15 minutes we've been looking for her, and we couldn't find her. And so I started walking back to the ball field. And I looked up the little causeway there. And there was Tammy walking hand in hand with little Abigail. And I thought, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you so much. You see, what had happened is they have this truck that pulls this trailer, and the trailer kind of turns into a snow cone mobile. And they serve snow cones. Well, Abigail calls it the ice cream truck. And what she had done is she had gotten inside of the ice cream truck, the snow cones. And the lady had given her a snow cone, and she was sitting in a chair inside eating a snow cone. And we're there looking frantically for her. Well, the lady saw Tammy pass, and she obviously looked like she was worried. And so she said, are you looking for someone? She said, yeah. Lost. Today we're going to be talking about God's lost and found. Let's look at the way that this chapter begins. It says, then all of the tax collectors and sinners drew near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes muttered, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. That's the way the chapter begins, and that tells us exactly why Jesus is about to tell the three stories that he's going to tell. It's because of the fact that the scribes and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law did not like the fact that these sinners were all around Jesus. They were too pious for that. So to help them understand what he was trying to do, Jesus tells these three stories. And the first one is relatively simple. Look there in verse 3. So he spoke a parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls his friends and neighbors and saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my lost sheep that was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent." Now that parable had a relatively sharp edge because the Pharisees and the teachers of the law should have been the shepherds of this particular society, but they were not. But just in case they missed that sharp edge, he goes one step further, because anyone could say, well, 1 out of 100, that's a 1% loss, and any fairly decent businessman can handle a 1% loss in his business. So he tells another story in verse 8. "Or, what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Now that parable had a little sharper edge to it because these men had become quite worldly. To think about a man losing 1% of his flock was one thing, but for a woman to lose 1/10 of her fortune? Well, that was quite another. So maybe they could relate to this a little better, but both times he said something that had to be shocking to them, which is this, that there is rejoicing in heaven and there is rejoicing among the angels of God when a sinner comes back to God. And the reason that that had to be shocking to them was because of this, because the leaders of the religious movement of that day didn't want sinners around them at all. Matter of fact, that they sort of felt like that God didn't want them there either, and that it made God very, very happy when the sinner died. So after he tells a story about a man losing 1% of his flock and a woman losing 1/10 of her fortune, he goes on to tell one more story about a man who loses 1/2 of his sons. Verse 11, he said, "A certain man had 2 sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with wild living. But when he had spent all there arose a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself with a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed pigs. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything." So we have the beginning words of the parable of the lost boy, often referred to as the parable of the prodigal son. Interestingly enough, it's been called for centuries the gospel within a gospel because it's a story that we can all relate to if we only will. And if you will look at it very carefully and closely, you will find yourself in it somewhere, there's no doubt. Now, the story is pretty easy to figure out. A boy begins to think, there is something I want. I want my share of the inheritance. And by the law, since there were 2 sons, the older son would get a double portion. That meant that this son would get 1/3 of what his father had. And apparently, he stayed there a while longer. But finally, after he got it, he left town. And he went over to the prodigal land, the far country. And there he wasted everything that he had. And even though it was 1/3 of his father's fortune, apparently it was still worth quite a bit. And we look at that and we have trouble with it sometimes because we say that in this story it has to be that the father represents God. And how could anyone who saw God not just as a king, but who understood God's love as a father, how could anyone experience that, turn around, walk away, and leave it? How could anyone like that go into the far country and have nothing to do with God or God's ways and there waste everything that he has? Yet it happens a lot. It happens to a lot of people who don't necessarily geographically move, but they move to the far country, the prodigal land, in their own hearts and their own minds. And it always begins with what it is that we think we want. He says, I want my share of the inheritance. Dad, I don't want to wait for you to die. I want it now. I want it right this minute. And isn't that the way that sin generally starts? With wanting what it is that we think we want? And I'm sure that you have read the genealogy of sin. If you haven't, turn to James chapter 1, verse 13. Because James says to us, let no one say that when he is tempted that God has tempted me, for God cannot be tempted, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted by his own and drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And that's the way that sin works on us. We wind up thinking about, you know, that's what I want. And the more you think about it, the more you want it. Until it finally becomes a strong enough feeling that you begin to lust. You ever thought about that word, lust? I think we in the South have a good word to translate that word. We call it crave. Ever craved anything? I know I have many weaknesses. One of them is chocolate baked goods. And one of my favorite weaknesses is chocolate cupcakes that have not been frosted, that are still warm right out of the oven. Well, I was about 22 years old and I was working over in Tuscumbia and I was a youth minister. And I remember one Tuesday morning I was busy studying in my office. And a lady knocked on my door and it was one of the elders' wives. She taught the ladies' class. They always met on Tuesday morning. It was right next door to my office. She said, would you mind if I put these chocolate cupcakes on your shelf? She said, they're still warm. She says, I'll come back and get them after class. That way I don't have to go to the kitchen. It's kind of close to time. And could you do that for me? I said, sure. Well, she put them over there on that shelf. And I was busily working. And then that aroma came my way. And I remember looking over there, longing for a cupcake. And I thought, well, no, I won't do that because they're not mine. And I began to work. And I did that 3 or 4 times. And I was all right until they started speaking to me. Over here, you know, just one bite. That was the longest hour of my entire life. She brought 12 cupcakes into my office, and I'll tell you now that only 11 left. I mean, when you crave something, you don't want it, but you really want it. And what the devil will do is once a desire gets inside of us, that he will feed that desire, and he will feed that want, and he will feed that what becomes a need for us to the point that we literally crave it. And once we start craving it, according to James chapter 1, is that we'll want it so badly that we will rationalize. We will buy the lie. Have you ever done that? When you knew it wasn't true, you knew it wasn't the thing to do, but you wanted it so badly that you bought the lie. And that's the way that sin can work on us. Now, I understand that temptation for you is different than temptation for me. I understand that there's things that the devil can lure you with. There's things that the devil can lure me with. There's things that wouldn't tempt me at all. I mean, tomorrow night, if there were 2 kegs of Budweiser on my porch, wouldn't tempt me a bit. That holds no temptation for me. But there's other things that would tempt me. And it's out there, just like it is for you. Isn't that true? And so what we have happening here in our text is this young son finds himself wanting to go into the prodigal land, the far country. He wants to go where he believes he has a right to be. He wants what he believes is his. He wants to be happy. And talking to people who are involved in one temptation or another, that's probably one of the most popular responses that people will give you. Why are you doing this? Well, I want to be happy. I remember reading about a young lady that was in She was a member of the Lord's church, and she went to a counselor, and thank the Lord it was a Christian counselor. And she told him, she said, I'm involved in another man besides my husband. I'm having an extramarital affair. She said, I really can't make up my mind what I ought to do, what I ought to leave the man that I'm having the affair with and go back to my husband and straighten everything out, or whether I should leave my husband and run off with the man I'm having the affair with. And he just asked her a very good question. He said, well, what does God want you to do? Well, she didn't answer the question. He said, so he tried again. He said, what is the right thing for you to do? She said, I'm sure that you believe that the right thing for me to do would be go back to my husband and straighten everything out. Well, she still didn't answer the question, so he tried another way. He said, what if God split the heavens right now? And it was judgment day. You heard the trumpet call. You looked up and there was the Lord Jesus, and you were called before His judgment seat. Where would you go right now? She said, heaven. He said, what makes you think that God would take you in heaven with you living so heinously in sin, rebelliously refusing to quit? She said, because God wants me to be happy. Can anyone show me where that verse is? Yet this morning, there could be someone sitting here that is involved in some kind of problem, some sort of sin, and you've rationalized it, saying that God wants me to be happy. Maybe somewhere in the back of your mind, you're thinking, you know what? I think divorce is the way out of this. And you know you ought not to do it, but you rationalize it by saying that God wants me to be happy. Or maybe you're in the beginning stages of an affair. And you're more emotionally attached to this person than you know you ought to be. But in the back of your mind, you're rationalizing by saying, God wants me to be happy. Or maybe it's drinking or drugs or whatever it is. And you're saying, I know that God wants me to be happy. You see, it's so very easy for us to get involved with temptation to the point that we really do move to the far country. If not geographically to begin with, at least in our own hearts and our own minds. And sure, there could be someone sitting right here this morning who's involved in some kind of sin, sins that other people don't know about. You've been able to hide it. You've been able to justify it. You've been able to rationalize it. And you are headed as rapidly as you can for destruction. You, my brother or sister, are the prodigal. You really are. And what you're going to discover, that once you get over to that prodigal land, that it's not all that it's chalked up to be. That you do things you never thought you would do. You say things that you never thought you would say. You wind up being the kind of person you never thought you would be. And for a while it's all right because you can rationalize that God wants me to be happy. But one day you wake up, you have no friends, you have no money, you have no assurance, no self-respect. You have nothing but the hogs to feed. And you'd be just tickled to death if you could eat what they are eating. There is nothing in that far country that's as it looks. There is nothing that is good. There is nothing that will bring you joy other than short-term pleasure. Like the Hebrew writer talks about in Hebrews 11:25, the pleasure of sin for a season. So, well, Paul, what happens when a person gets over to the prodigal land, the far country? Well, what happened in our text is the Bible says that he came to himself. Look at verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish in hunger. By the way, I want you to know that a hired servant that he's referring to was not someone who lived on the farm. It was a person who was hired by the day. I mean, his position was very precarious. I mean, they might not even need him tomorrow. So he's referring to the lowest form of servant that his father had. In verse 18, he says this, I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And I think that's a very natural reaction, that when we come face to face with our own sinfulness, face to face with what we have done to ourselves and all those people that we love and care about, is we come down hard on ourselves and we say, look how sorry and rotten I am. If the Father can take me back on any condition, put me there, Father, I'll take it. And so the Bible says that he rehearses this thing all the way home, so when he gets to his father, he can tell his father how bad and terrible and evil and wicked he is. So the boy comes home. Now picture the father. It says that while he was a great way off, that the father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. Why do you think he saw him a long way off? I can't help but think that every day that father found some excuse to walk over to the road. And when he gets there, he just stands there for minutes, staring at the horizon. And we all know what he's looking for. And one day he goes out there. And he looks at the horizon, and he sees just a form. He sees a dot. And he gets closer. He says, "You know what? It seems to have a familiar stride. Is it my son? Is it? Could it be?" And here comes the boy. And the boy is going to come to the father and tell him all these bad things about himself, all how bad he is and how he needs to come back and be one of these hired servants. But you know what? The father doesn't want to hear that. All the father wants to hear is that he is sinful and that he is sorry. Look in verse 20. "And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And his son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven, against you and your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.'" And guess what happens? He doesn't get to finish the confession. He doesn't get to finish it. Father didn't want to know how he needed to crawl on his hands and knees. He didn't want to know every detail that he'd ever done. He wanted to know that he was repentant and he was sorry, that he was going to change his life. He said, "I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you." Verse 22, "But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they begin to celebrate." When God sees us coming down the road, He rushes to us. He throws His arms around us. And for the third time in these three stories, we see that a party was thrown. When the man found his sheep, notice what he did when he found his sheep. He didn't punish his sheep. He didn't harshly drive the sheep back into the fold. But the Bible says he put it on his shoulders and he lovingly, carefully carried it back to where he belonged. When the woman found the coin, she wasn't angry with the coin. She wasn't angry with herself. But what she did is she called her friends and neighbors and she threw a party. She began to celebrate. And when the son came home, notice what the father did. He didn't say, "Son, do you know how bad you've been? Do you realize how much you hurt your mother and me? Do you realize all the worry?" He doesn't do any of that. And for the third time in a row, we see what happens. The father celebrates. Verse 25. "Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near the house. He heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fattened calf.'" Now I want to ask you, who do you think the older brother is? You see, it's not very difficult to put the characters in the parable because we read, remember, at the very outset, the first verse 1 and 2? So we know the people who were the tax collectors, the sinners, the fornicators, the adulterers, those people, they're the prodigal, right? And there's God. He's the Father. And without a doubt, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law would be the elder brother. And look, the older brother is not happy that the younger brother has come home. Matter of fact, he's kind of mad about it. Look what he says in verse 28. "But he was angry and would not go in, and therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So his answer to his father said, 'All these many years I have been slaving for you.'" That's the Greek word doulos. It's a form of doulos. It's a slave. "I've been slaving for you, and you never transgressed your command. any time, and you never gave me a young goat that I may celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes home who has devoured your livelihood with prostitutes, you kill the fattened calf for him. Boy, he's got an attitude, right? Look what he says. He said he is your son, not my brother. He's your son, and he's wasted your possessions with prostitutes, the most wicked people he could think of the moment. And did you see that? I have been slaving for you. Look at that word. You think there's any significance in the fact that he chose that one? This is not someone who's been enjoying working with his father. This is not someone who's been happy. He's been home inside the blessings of God. It's been tedious toil, work, right? You never gave me a fattened calf. Matter of fact, you never gave me a young goat that I could celebrate with my friends. I don't have what I've always wanted. I want to ask you, why in the world do you think the older brother reacted like that? Could it sometimes be that the older brothers really want to see the sinners crawl? That they want to see them punished? That they want to see them hurt? There have been people that I've known in the church that have become unfaithful and live worldly and came to their senses and came back and repented. And that I've had church members say, you know what? Well, they didn't say what they did. They didn't tell us everything that they did. They should have. Don't be that person. If it's good enough for God, it ought to be good enough for us. There was a member that had come back, and one of the members went to the elders and he said, you know what? We just can't let him come back. Because if he comes back, he'll have his cake and he'll eat it too. You know what? Do you sometimes wonder if the older brother wonders what the cake tastes like? And he's jealous of the person who's been out there with it. If you've ever been in the far country in the prodigal land, there isn't any cake. If a person has been living in sin, it hasn't been a party. If you really think about it, there are three groups of people that are being addressed by this parable. The first group, those living out there in the prodigal land, the far country, the publicans, the tax collectors, the sinners, those people right in front of Jesus. Jesus says, look, we want you back. But don't you know what I've been doing out there? We want you back. But don't you know how badly I hurt you? We want you back. Don't you know how bad I've been? We want you back. That's the message to the sinner. My brother and sister, if you're living in the far country in your heart right now, the Father wants you back. He couldn't say it any plainer. And the second group of people that are being addressed by this parable are those who are come back, but they were still treated like secondhand people by the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And he says, listen, I want to tell you what happened when you came back. When you came back, there was rejoicing in heaven. We had a party. We had a celebration. Well, my brothers didn't. Well, that's okay. The angels in heaven were happy that you came back. They were excited whether anyone else was. And so the message that he was giving to those who had come back was welcome home. Don't you dwell in that far land in your mind anymore. Don't you feel guilty about it anymore. Don't you let anyone throw it up to you anymore because we've celebrated. And to the last group, the older brothers. Do you know why the older brothers don't go into the far country and get the prodigal? Because they don't like them. They don't want them back. I used to read this parable and think, you know, those are the bad people. I could never be like that. But let me ask you a question. Are there brothers and sisters of yours that you know they're in a prodigal land and that you know about and that you have never, ever made an effort to go get? And yes, you do have to get dirty. And yes, you do have to roll up your sleeves. And yes, it is a painful process. And sometimes you do have to go among the pig pens to find them. And yes, it is. There is risk involved, Galatians 6:1. But if a shepherd can go after one sheep, then why can't I go after my brother and sister? This morning, if you're the prodigal, will you come home? If you have come home, will you stop feeling guilty about where you've been and accept the forgiveness of God? And if you're an older brother, will you repent? Whatever you do, please don't isolate yourself. Please don't run away and maybe things don't go right and you're dealing with something that is very difficult. Don't run away. Proverbs 18:1 talks about a person who isolates himself, seeks his own desire, enrages against all wise judgment. You go to our brothers and sisters that you look up to here at the church and you say, things are not right in my life right now. Will you please help me? Will you pray for me? But don't you run away. You let there be reconciliation and restoration and come into the joys of the Father. If you need to come today, if you are not a Christian, will you come into the family of God? Will you stand before this audience and you say, yes, I do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? Will you be baptized for the remission of your sins into Christ? Galatians 3:27. If you have a need, make that known as we stand and as we sing.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.